your faithfulness on Sunday nights. I'd like you to encourage some folks that you see on Sunday mornings to come on Sunday night. They're missing a blessing, and there's an opportunity to grow. Take your Bible, turn to Jude. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. But still, when you try to take your Bible app on your phone and go Jude 3, there is no Jude 3. There's just Jude 1, verse whatever. Okay? All right, so we're still in our series, You Asked for It. And so a couple of things I'm going to ask you to do for me. Just kind of make a mental note. Number one, encourage people to come on Sunday night. Number two, when you get home, grab your phone, your tablet, your computer, or digital device of choice. Find us on Facebook. Like us as a church. Forward like Sunday morning message or any message that you like. Forward it out on your news feed. And then go out to Google and just type, you know, church near me and keep scrolling till you find us and click on us. It helps us out there in our digital footprint. We've got several questions we're going to deal with tonight, but they're basically under the same theme. How do I spot a false teacher? The question that started off with, if we all have a Bible, and we do, you know, this is the thing I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that of the 4,000 plus languages on the planet, over 3,000 of them do not have Scripture, not a scrap of it, not a single sentence of Scripture in their language. We are now supporting Matthew and Sarah Thompson. They are missionaries to Indonesia. They are going to a cluster, a language cluster, where there's like a basic language that, you know, the nation speaks, and then they're going to go out into the bush and learn that dialect and then send people to the other dialects that are similar. And these are people who do not have any Scripture, not one, not even John 3:16. And so we are blessed people to have a Bible in our language that we can read. So the question came across, if we all have a Bible, why do so many people fall for false religion and false teaching? Let's get into the scripture tonight. Look at the book of Jude, verse 3. Beloved, so he's talking to Christians. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, and there really is only one salvation. And that's John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. Now he's explaining why this letter is coming. And exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, when it says the faith, it's talking about the knowledge of God, all of the 66 books of the Bible. It's talking about the faith. The faith can be classified as the truth of Jehovah God as he has revealed himself to us, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are not here tonight to point fingers and condemn people. We're here tonight to just seek truth. And Father, tonight, help us as your people to not be deceived by false teaching, but Father, to be able to discern truth from all the garbage and lies that are out there. And Father, help us to just follow after you as obedient children, knowing you and learning about you and as you are a person, not just about you as a piece of information. Help us, God, to draw close and to commune with you tonight. And may you deepen our walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are a lot of respected Christian leaders and authors that seem to be tweaking. This is part of the question. They wrote this question. They said, Pastor, there seems to be a lot of Christians, leaders, and authors that seem to be tweaking the gospel for modern times. Is the gospel moldable to different times and or cultures? Well, number one, the gospel is not to be modified. Remember, I don't know if you recognize this, but you tell your children, I want you to do this, this, and this. And then when you come back and it's not done like you want it, you're like, didn't I say? And they're like, no, you just said this. No, I said this, this, and this, and I wanted it that way. And see, when you start to change the words, you start to change the meanings. Is the gospel to be modified? No, was my answer to this person. But it is applicable. You can apply the gospel of Jesus Christ in every age to every age, you know, every age of mankind, to every age of human being, to every culture in the world. You don't modify it, you just tell it straight, whether you're talking to the Native Americans or the Indonesians or the Peruvians, or you're talking to the Alaskan Inuits, or you're talking to the Russians, or you're talking to whoever, the Australians, or anybody everywhere, it's still the same gospel. There is a God, and he created this world, and we sinned. It's not his fault, it's ours. And now all of the descendants of Adam and Eve are now sinners. And there is no way to get to God. So God created a way by sending himself, his son, come here to die for our sins. As a human being, he was able to mediate for the human side. And as divinity, he was able to mediate from the God side and bring God and man together in his sacrifice and his blood on Calvary. And how do I receive that? The same way, whether you speak Inuit and Alaska, or you speak, you know, Argentine, or you speak Russian, it's all the same. You must repent. You must repent. There is no salvation without repentance. What is repentance? It's turning from your sin unto God. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you recognize this is sin. I have sinned, personally sinned against a holy and righteous God. And that translates to every culture. To every human being on the planet, no matter when they lived or where they lived, they must still repent, believe, and receive Christ, God's grace through faith. Well, then, preacher, why do people chase after these false teachers? Well, there's several reasons. I'm going to just make some assumptions, and I understand the danger of making assumptions, but I'm going to go ahead and just tell you what I think. A lot of people are not truly born again. The power of a secondary motive cannot be overstated. People do things for their own personal self-interest. In pride, they seek after some new info and some new power. I have met people who claim to be Christian who go to palm readers and crystal ball folks and people who flip tarot cards, but they claim to be Christian. Actually, I've met tarot card flippers who said they believe they're Christian. In pride, they're always seeking some new info, some new power. And you know what? They don't even have to be that way. I know that I've got people in my family who chase after certain preachers because they want to get some new nugget nobody else has got from the scriptures. And I'm like, you haven't mastered the clear, plain, and straight stuff yet. Neither have I, by the way. Some of them, I believe, are saved, but they're carnal. They're not filled with the Spirit. Take your Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 1, 2, and 3. Look what it reads here, my friends. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I wanted to talk to you about the deep spiritual things of God. But as unto carnal, I had to talk to you like babes in Christ. Mr. Mix and I were teaching the college and career back in Dunlap, Illinois, before I went in the ministry. And we had this one kid who came to church three services a week, and he wanted me to do a deep study on the book of the Revelation. What I'm about to tell you is the reason why I didn't for almost a decade was because he was like, I want to do it. So we sat down and we started reading. I got five verses in. He didn't understand any of it. You understand, the first 65 books of the Bible are condensed, and all of its teachings are found either in direct reference or in principle or in type in the 66th book. So if you don't have a grasp on the first 65, the 66 shouldn't scare you. It gives us hope, right? Jesus coming, we're going to watch it from heaven, it's going to be great. But I'm telling you, everything, the first five verses has got the sovereignty of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence, the omnipotence, the salvation by grace, eternal security, all that's built into the first five verses. And he wanted all this deep stuff. I said, man, you don't even understand. You can't scratch the surface because you don't understand all these other things. Here in 1 Corinthians 3, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Ye are yet carnal. What does that mean? They're walking in the flesh. They have fleshly desires. They're not doing it for the glory of God or for the filling of the Spirit. They are living with a comfortable level of sin and a comfortable level of faux commitment. And they don't know their Bible enough a lot of times to tell whether somebody's a false teacher or not. The other question that came in that was similar was, why are there so many religions and types of Christianity? Okay? I'm going to do an intensive study on this. It's probably going to be titled Why I'm a Baptist, and we're going to look at the last 2,000 years of church history. Those who are sitting in Brother Jim's church history class, you already know a lot of this because Jim is the best at teaching this. If you'd love to get in on that, Brother Jim teaches Thursday nights at what time? 8 o'clock. Brother Jim Bowling teaches our institute on church history. He's got it. I sat in his class the first year I was here, and I sat for a whole 18 months, and he taught that. But let's just kind of do the 50,000 foot view. Why are there so many religions and types of Christianity? Because we have an enemy whose tactic is to create counterfeits to confuse people. And he knows you are not just going to fall for one. And one counterfeit's not going to fool everybody. So he has to create a lot of different ones. Take your Bible and turn to the book of John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8. You have an enemy. His name is Satan. He is referred to as the God of this world. He is the devil. He exists. He's alive and well on planet Earth today. Now, he's not omnipresent. He can only be one place at a time. But he is assisted by an entire army of angels that rebelled against God when he fell. So he's got his junk together. He really does. He's organized, and he's got an organized approach to it. John 8 and verse 44, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it." Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And he uses counterfeits, things that look really close, sound spiritual, but are not true. In 2 Corinthians, take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to come back to this verse multiple times tonight, so I want you to be able to find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 13. I know nobody wants to think badly of people. I know you're good people, and you don't want to think negatively. You don't want to think negatively about people, but there is the truth I'm about to tell you. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. All right, so back up a page here. Verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. There are people who are bad-mouthing Paul and teaching false truth, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They are trying to pass themselves off as ministers of God who teach the truth. Look what it says here, verse 14, and no marvel. This shouldn't be a surprise to you. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, the neat thing that Satan does, Satan is scary smart. I don't know if you realize that or not. He's the most intelligent creature God ever created. So he isn't bothered by the fact that modern TV shows show him as this dark, ugly, you know, horrible thing. Because that's not what he is. He's the most beautiful creature God ever created. And that's why when he comes to people and talks to them, he doesn't look like what you see on the internet. Look what it says. He is transformed into an angel of light. So when Joseph Smith met with two angels, and Angel Moroni gave him golden plates and fancy goggles to read them and said, "This is new revelation," he didn't come with horns and a cloven hoof and a red suit with a tail and a pitchfork and breathing fire like we watch on the movie TV show Supernatural or some other goofy show. When Muhammad met with what he thought was the angel Gabriel, he didn't have horns and brimstone flowing out his ears. He was an angel of light. Do you understand what I'm saying? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be also transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Jude is warning them. He's saying, listen, why you need to contend for the faith. This is important. Why contend for the faith? Well, verse 4 in Jude told us, because what's written in Jude 4. Why do I got to contend for the faith? Why do I got to know how to spot false teachers? Verse 4.
For there are certain men who crept in. Certain men. What men? Ungodly men. Look at it. That's an awful judgmental thing to say, preacher. Well, Jude said they were ungodly because they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, which is a word you probably didn't use this week in a sentence. It means a license to fulfill their lusts. They turned the truth of God into something they could fulfill their own fleshly desires with. Remember, self-interest governs all. And that's what they're doing. Well, because I'm not going to hell, I can live like I want and fulfill my personal desires and get away with it because God's not going to condemn me. There's people out there who actually believe that. Jude also said they were ungodly because, look at the next phrase, they denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. By living contrary to the Lord's command, they were denying God's deity and the sacrifice of Christ. Well, how come Christians, this is another question that came through. Well, how come Christians didn't spot them and call them out? Verse 4, they crept in. They didn't walk in saying, hi, I'm a cultist. I'm here to lead you astray and bilk all the money I can out of you. The Jehovah Witness were started by a man and a Christian con. He was found for fraud and was indicted and found guilty of fraud. He tried to sue the newspaper for publishing the court case and how he lost, and he lost that case also. And now it's documented in the Brooklyn Beagle, which no longer exists anymore, but there's copies down at the Smithsonian of that trial and how that the founder is a fraud. It's a religious con. As soon as he was found on fraud, he went on a worldwide tour of preaching the truth and died on his way back. And the next guy came in and took that guy's name off everything because he realized now it's a multi-million dollar corporation. It's called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Brooklyn, New York, or the Jehovah Witnesses. He didn't come right out and say, I'm a cult. I'm trying to steal your money. But he sold miracle wheat. Look it up. Google it. Check it out. See if I'm lying. But it was a con. See, people want to bilk money out of you. They want what you can provide them, and they're not going to tell you that's what they're up to. Otherwise, you wouldn't fall for it. Well, why didn't they? They snuck in unawares. They were posers. Remember, they are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. But they're actually the ministers of Satan. Okay, preacher, so when their true nature started to be revealed, why didn't people call them out? Because the majority of the Christians you know are biblically ignorant. I mean, let's be honest. You go to work with people and they've got a cross or something, a cubicle, and you actually start having a conversation with them. You find out that what they believe doesn't actually square with Scripture. And you ask yourself, well, what are you doing? There are churches in this town within 2 miles of this church who believe you have to get baptized or you're not going to heaven. That's in their doctrinal statement. You can check it out online. There's others who believe if you're not a member of their church, you don't go. There are other people who believe if you don't worship on Saturday, you're not going to heaven. I get books from these people. They send me whole books, Brother Chris, written from that standpoint. You know, I actually got another church sent me one called Our So-Called Eternal Security. So-called eternal security, trying to convince me that you got to keep at it with works or you don't stay saved. And they're right here in this county. Why is that? Because the majority of Christians, why don't they call them out? Well, number one, most people you know don't know enough of the Bible. Number two, they change the Word of God to suit their beliefs. The Jehovah Witnesses have completely gutted the Bible and removed all references to grace by faith and eternal security and the blood. It's not in their Bible anymore. They've taken a penknife to it all and changed it. Because our enemy, Satan, knows that we Christians are easily distracted by shiny things. And that's you and me. That's you and I. We're easily distracted. We're enamored with the glitz and emotional high of the show, but we end up being spiritually empty. So Jude says, look in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They use the liberty of Christ as a license to fulfill their flesh. Look at the next phrase. They despise dominion. They hate being called out. They don't want to be under the authority of a local church. They speak evil of dignities. They won't actually address the issues. They just defame the character of anyone who dares question them. Some people call them haters. You know, you get called haters. Or my favorite is, well, you're just a legalist. Do you know what the actual definition of legalism is? If you don't look like me, you don't go to heaven. Now, is that really what's going on? No. I am a fundamentalist. I'm unashamed. I believe that there are non-negotiables in the Bible. Like the virgin birth is a non-negotiable. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was sinless. The deity of Christ is non-negotiable. That is non-negotiable. Across all humanity, for all time, Christ is King and He is God in the flesh. That's non-negotiable. So what they do is they twist things. Well, the Mormons will come to your door and they'll say, well, we believe that Jesus is God. No, you believe He was a man through the help of another God, became a God, and created all this world and died for it, and one day you will become a God too, if you're a boy. If you're a girl, you just are eternally pregnant and make spirit babies. That's what they teach. Now, that's not the lead when they come to your door. When they come to your door, it's, hi, we're just out wanting to see if we can do a Bible study, and by the way, can I rake your leaves? That's what they do. No, Jehovah's Witness walk up, hi, we'd like to talk about world hunger and poverty, or we'd like to talk about teen pregnancy, or we'd like to talk about, you know, homelessness in our area, and they want to get us into a Bible study. See, the lead is never what they're actually selling. They don't want to be called, they despise dominions. That means they don't want to be under somebody's authority, and number two, they speak evil of those who would question them. So we are called to be a witness of the truth. We're called to put God first and study the Scriptures. That's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're also to give an answer. 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 15. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that lieth within you. We're called to contend for the faith. You know it's a sin to lie, right? Exodus 20, thou shalt not bear false witness, but it's a greater sin to teach a lie. Jeremiah 28 and verse 15, the Lord hath not sent thee, that's what Jeremiah said, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll cast thee from off the face of the earth. I'll destroy you. It's a monstrous thing to teach a lie about God. And they will not go unpunished. Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So there's only really two faiths, two bodies of belief, that are in the world. And there's the true faith and then there's the false. There's the authentic and there's the counterfeit. How do you know that? Because God is not the author of confusion. You realize the New Testament is not Judaism 2.0. You realize the New Testament is not a bug fix for the original software called Judaism in the Old Testament. It's not an upgrade. It's not a bug fix. It's a fulfillment of everything it pictured, promised, and proclaimed. That's what went on in the New Testament. So you ought to be able to compare Bible with Bible. So you take this Bible and you compare Scripture with Scripture. That's why it says the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, 1 Corinthians 14. And everything that sounds spiritual isn't actually scriptural. But you know, you'd think you could convince people, but the devil doesn't give up easily. Remember his tactic. He creates counterfeits to confuse. That's what he does. Okay? So we need to learn how to spot teachers. Number one, go to 1 Timothy 3:15. Let's start looking at how can I tell who's teaching the truth? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We need to reclaim the truth as a church. We need to be what's holding forth the truth and preserving it. How do you do it? By teaching people what this book actually says. So you spot a false teacher, number one, by recognizing they're everywhere. Go to 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. They're everywhere. Follow, realize their presence. 2 Peter 2:1. I realize you don't want to be hateful, and I know you don't want to be somebody, but Paul called them by name. Paul actually wrote their names in Scripture and said, avoid these people. Look at 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people. Now look at that next phrase. Even as there shall be, that's future tense, there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I love this. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. He knew this was going to happen in the future every year. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, listen to what 2 Timothy 4 says. It says, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove. That means teach people what's true. Rebuke, call out falsehood. Exhort, that means encourage to act with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People don't want to hear it. But after their own lusts, that's why they don't want to hear it, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But in contrast to that, you and I are to watch thou in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of evangelist, reaching out and winning souls, making full proof of thy ministry. All right? So the time is now. We're living in a time when people don't care and don't want to. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're here now. They're on the radio. They're on the internet. They're everywhere. They're trying to peddle their stuff. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. They privily, they come in stealthily. They know they're trying to deceive. They know they're departing from the truth. They don't give you notice. 2 Peter 2:1, and they shall bring in damnable heresies. That means they will teach things that send people to hell. They teach lies. Why? For the purpose of power and money. Where do you get that at? Jude 3, we just read it. For certain men crept in unawares who were of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They are fulfilling their lustful desires. Heresies, that's what it says in 2 Peter 2:1. Damnable heresies, they're apostate. They depart from the truth. You know, when Joel Osteen was sitting in front of Larry King and Larry King asked him if there was a hell, he wouldn't answer conclusively. Do sinners go to hell without Jesus? And he would not answer. It's on YouTube. Watch their interview. That's insane. Either the Bible's true or it's not. He spoke more about hell than he did heaven. And he says, well, I don't want to judge people. I don't want to say, you know, I don't want to say this or that. You know, Larry King's going to die and go to hell. You don't give that man a straight answer. That's why I love Billy Graham. When he was in front of Larry King, he gave him a straight answer on how to be saved. It says here in 2 Peter 2:1, even denying the Lord that bought them, denying his authority over them by exerting their own authority, denying the Lord by presenting another gospel, denying the Lord by presenting their version of the truth. You're going to know they're here if you'll just look. And Jesus said false teachers and false teaching would happen. Number two, you got to spot false teachers by recognizing their pretense. They are pretending to be scriptural. They're taking advantage of a listener's ignorance, and they present falsehood. Well, you're going to know that by their message. If you will look at their message, they will substitute their truth for what is true. So you need to ask yourself, where is this teaching coming from? The source test. Peter said that we have a better truth than what human teachers teach. And we have a better truth than the testimony of the prophets. We have a better truth than what I think. We have what God gave. So the question, go to Isaiah 8:20. Go to Isaiah 8:20. You need to underline this verse in your Bible, and you need to commit this one to memory, Isaiah 8 and verse 20. The question you need to be asking is their message scriptural? Take scripture and read it right alongside.
Look what it says, Isaiah 18. To the law, that's this part, and the testimony, that's this. If it does not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. If they don't line up with Scripture, then they're lying, and it's not true. Number two, you got to remember, is it in context? Back in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, listen to what Peter said. This is a powerful verse, 2 Peter 3:16. It says, and also in all his epistles, that's talking about Paul's writing, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Do you know what that word means? It means to pick up and pull out of context. Like if I was going to wrest you out of the seat, I would grab you and rip you up and move you. So they take the word of God and they'll take a piece of it and they'll pick it up out of context and move it over here. And they'll say, see? And they will create what sounds like truth. If you ignore the context, then any teaching is possible. So ask yourself, who's teaching? You want to know if you want to know what's going on in Scripture, just ask yourself who's speaking. Who are they speaking to? When were they speaking? Was it before the flood or after? Was it before the Abrahamic covenant or after? Was it before the prophets or after? Was it before Jesus hung on the cross or after? Was it before he ascended or after? Then asking, what are they speaking about? And then you look up all the different references in the Bible. You know, people will say things. Another question came from, what are they speaking about when it sounds spiritual? Well, they're putting in their own references that fit their narrative. But if you read what comes before a verse, what the verse says and what comes after it, you'll find out it's a whole different meaning. They'll say fundamental Christianity is the dangerous thing to society. And I say, why? Well, that whole eye for an eye thing. When God spoke eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, he was teaching Moses how to set up a legal system that refers to laws to cover civil cases involving a uniform standard of determining appropriate restitution for negligence. That you were to make, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a foot for a foot, a cow for a cow, a sheep for a sheep. You were to make restitution. Nowhere in the Bible does fundamental Christianity believe that we're allowed to take vengeance. But that's what they say. They take the eye for an eye thing out of context, shine it on a big screen in front of CNN, and goes, fundamental Christianity is a hate group. What did they do? They took something that was written to the nation out of context and go, you're a bunch of hateful people. It's not just CNN that does it. It's everybody. They twist the truth to fit their agenda. So does it pass the Scripture test? Number two, does it pass the Savior test? What is it they believe about Jesus Christ? Is he God the Son, Son of God, divine, prior to all creation, in same essence and makeup and everything as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? You realize the Mormons deny the Trinity. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny the Trinity. Some of the other local places deny the Trinity, deny Jesus' divinity, that he was before everything, that he spoke, and it came into it. They deny it. There's reform theology. We're part of the reformers. Well, the reformers were fixing a corrupt system. So all they really were was keep the Pope and we'll take the rest of it. Does it pass the subject test? When you boil it down, do you see the gospel? This whole book can be defined in one verse, and that one verse is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, when you're reading through the Old Testament, you need to ask, where's Jesus? When you're reading through the New Testament, how does this picture Jesus? When you're reading Revelation, you need to ask yourself, how does this picture Jesus? People say to me, well, I had a vision. I had a dream. That doesn't trump Scripture. Experience does not overrule it. Number four, you need to ask the salvation test. What are they teaching on how you get to heaven?
That's what happened. Two Mormons walked up in my yard. And I said, listen, you know, I don't know much about Mormonism. Y'all are from the Latter-day Saints, right? Okay. I've heard a lot of things. I've met a lot of nice people. Remember, you sandwich method, positive, negative, positive. I had them then. And I said, so listen, I don't know anything, but listen, what is it you teach on how to get to heaven? Explain it to me like I'm five. Now, if you can't boil it down like talking to a five-year-old, then you don't understand it. And there were these two female Mormon missionaries, and she said, well, you've got to obey the writings and live the writings of Joseph Smith. And I said, well, you know, I'd heard that, but you guys carry the King James Bible too, right? Yeah. Well, doesn't it say it's not by works of righteousness? Well, that's true. Yeah, it does say that. But well, then what do I got to do to go to heaven? Well, you got to keep the Old Testament law and live it. And I said, you know, I'd heard that. But the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness, or it's the him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. So it's not about works. So how do you get to heaven in the Mormon faith? And she said, well, I don't know. And I said, well, let me help you. Hand me your Bible. And I said, it's about grace. Ask them, who is Jesus? Number two, how do you get to heaven? You'll recognize immediately. Listen, I've got family members who think we're going to hell and going to miss the rapture because we don't worship on Sunday. Is this grace-centered or is it man-centered? You've got to ask this. And then sanctification test. Are they living a separated life or are they playing in the world? You know, I remember the times of Jimmy Swaggart being outed and who was the other one? It was the Bakers. Do you realize it was the Bakers who outed Jimmy, and then Jimmy turned around and outed the Bakers? Did you know that? I'm just asking, how many planes does Kenneth Copeland need? The man has a dozen. Google it. He has a dozen jets. What does he need a dozen jets for? Why does Joel Osteen need a $400,000 Ferrari or Porsche or whatever he had? The man took $3 million in PPE loans with no intention to pay them back. Now, look, I think you ought to be able to have nice things, and that's fine, and you all compensate me well, but I don't need a Bentley, right? That's insane. How do you find a false teacher? Well, their message and then their method. Their method. They have a hidden agenda, and it's covetous, and they're using our words, but different dictionary. And that's why you've got to be able to sit down and go, all right, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? You know, we have access to more information today than anybody in our history, in human history, but we're so lazy we don't actually look words up. It's not that these words are hard to understand, it's just we don't look them up. You also spot a false teacher by their manner, their destructive ways. They no longer follow the Bible. And they always want a newer version. And the sad truth is, a large crowd does not indicate truth. Listen to what it says, 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There are many people, and I'm not trying to be prideful, but there are many people who come to our church who never hear anything, have never heard anything beyond the surface on these doctrines. And we're out of time, but their motive is to make merchandise. They're constantly trying to market to you. 2 Peter 2:15, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. How many remember, who was the guy from Oklahoma who said God told him to build a 90-foot-tall statue of Jesus or God was going to kill him? He has a college out there in Tulsa. Oral Roberts. Now, I know I'm using blatant examples, but when they want to sell you stuff or they need it for something, you have to ask yourself, why? They'll violate Scripture and ask you to send their tithes to them. So anyway, I'm running out of time. The question is, how do I spot a false teacher? All right, so understand they're there. Number two, you need to know the truth so you can spot the lies. And the only way you're going to do that is by studying the Scripture in context. Number three, you recognize them by their practices. 2 Peter
10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They appeal to your flesh. They want you to have an experience over truth and despise government. They're not interested in being under or accountable to a local New Testament church. They want to be a free agent. They're presumptuous. Look at that next phrase in 2 Peter chapter 2. I lost my page. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Presumptuous, self-willed they are, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And then he goes on in verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. They act like animals. They speak evil of things they understand not. They mock spiritual truth as outdated, oppressive, or intolerant, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Look at verse 13, and shall receive the reward of righteousness. God isn't going to let them get away with it. As they that count it pleasure to riot in the day, they misbehave in broad daylight. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They're tricking people who are not grounded in the truth, and they have a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. So remember, how do you spot a false teacher? You've got recognize, number one, I want you to be suspect of everybody, including me. I want you to question. And if you're talking to somebody and they won't let you ask questions, that's a giveaway right there. You ought to be able to ask questions because that's the point of being in church. Okay? Number two, you got to read the book for yourself. Ask questions. Go to older brothers and sisters in the Lord who you know will love you and will sit down and actually put their Bible open and go, okay, let's look at it. And they'll go over it with you. And then number three, when you find something that doesn't line up, it's not hateful to say, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with Scripture. That violates Scripture, clear, plain, and straight. And note, if we're going to reclaim the truth, we've got to warn people. Now, how do we do that as a church? Do we take out a big billboard ad and call people by name and right? Is that really what we should do? Should I get large signs and stand at the front gate of some of these cults and go, this is a lie, you're being lied to? Is that what I should do? No. I should walk up to the next soul God puts in my path and ask them, hey, if you died today, are you sure you go to heaven? Have anybody ever told you about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you mind if I open my Bible and show you? One soul at a time, sit down with them, take your Bible, and walk them through what it is you already are sure of. You already know it. What do you know? If you're born again, say amen. Amen. You know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And you know that it's real, okay? And you know that you're going to heaven because you've trusted the blood of Christ shed on Calvary as payment for your sin, and you received it by repenting, turning to God and calling upon Him and admitting your sin and saying, God, I believe. Please save me. And now you're born again and heaven bound. You're positive about that. That's easy. That's the easy part. After that, it's time to get into a discipleship program. It's time to come and meet with somebody one-on-one. I've got two appointments set up this week already. I'm excited. The man who got baptized at 11, he's going to start getting discipled this week. Some of you have already been through my discipleship. Some of you need to go to 2.0. You need to go to the next level on some of this. Because the more you learn, the more you're able to share. And the more you're able to share, the more you're able not only to shield the people you love from falsehood, you're able to shine a light on the dark and bring people to the light. You're able to bring people to the truth of God's word because you have it, you know it, and you've been taught. It's time, but you can't teach what you don't know. And you can't give people what you don't have. And you can't live what you haven't understood. So you have to make it applicable to your life. There's another question in this series that I'm going to preach next week on how do I live Bible principle. It's not enough that I point out what's wrong. How do I actually live what's right so others can see it, like a Bible in shoes or a sermon in sandals? How do I do that? That's next week's message. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. So tonight, you know they're there. You need to understand how they work. Number three, you've got to line up what they say with Scripture and what they say about salvation, what they say about Jesus, the Savior, and what they say about your life here and how to live here, which is sanctification. These are the things that you must line up or you will be led astray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. I'm thankful, Father, that you've given us the Bible in our language. I'm thankful, Father, that we can know the truth and apply it to our lives. And without hate and without angst, we can actually lovingly share truth with people who've just never had a chance to see it for themselves. And Father, those people are still hungry and hurting and needing the gospel. If we could just take the time, Father, learn it and share it and watch you work for your glory. Now, in the next few minutes, God, maybe you brought to mind some people in the lives of each person here that need the gospel, that need to hear the truth, that need someone to lovingly encourage them to come and hear it for themselves. And Father, in the next few moments, as we all pray, we pray, allow us this opportunity to point you at people we love that need to hear the truth. And tonight, God, whatever the needs are that are represented, we pray, Father, you'd help us to do that. You'd help us to meet needs in people's lives so the gospel will take root. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you pray along with me? Whether it's your cubicle mate or a coworker in your shop, or maybe it's somebody next door to you, one of your neighbors who shares that back terrace behind your townhome, and the opportunity, you're only 3 feet or 4 feet away from them. You could ask God to give you an opportunity to share your faith. Won't you pray with me tonight?
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you. Help us to utilize the word you've given us. Let it be written upon our hearts. Remind us, O God, of the truth of it. As we encounter falsehood, we pray, Holy Spirit, you would give us the discernment to see it and to call it out. In Jesus' name, amen. So remember.